Okay, so we're going to read from Psalm 143. You'll find that on page 680 if you're using the Bibles that are provided. And we'll read the whole of the Psalm. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me to dwell in darkness, like those dead long ago, like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way to go, the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. Well, good morning. It will be helpful if you could have that Psalm 143 open in front of you as we look at it together now. How's your prayer life at the moment? How genuine are your prayers? I think we can probably all agree that prayer is very important. Frequent personal communication with God is a vital part of the Christian life, but we can probably also agree that prayer is not always easy. From my own experience, I've found that my prayers can often be cold, repetitive, and impersonal. And when I face difficult situations in my life, I sometimes find myself struggling to know how to approach God and what exactly to pray for. At such times, my prayers are not genuine. They are vague and shallow. Not the quality of communication with God that He intends for me to have. And perhaps I'm not alone in that. Perhaps you've also gone through times where you found prayer a struggle, or perhaps that's your experience right now. Well, this morning we're going to look at this Psalm 143, which has been particularly helpful to me when I've been finding it difficult to pray genuinely. This prayer, offered up by David in the midst of a situation which he was clearly deeply troubled by, is a wonderful example to us of what genuine prayer looks like. So I hope that it will be helpful for all of us to consider some of the characteristics of genuine prayer, which we find throughout this psalm. And we'll consider four of these characteristics this morning. First of all, let's consider how the genuine prayer is a humble prayer. Let's look again at verses 1 and 2. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. Notice how David doesn't immediately launch into his list of complaints and requests. Instead, he begins his prayer by addressing his most significant problem, a problem more serious than any of his other struggles, the problem of his own sin. Here he recognizes God as the righteous judge, the one to whom everyone must give account. He also recognizes and confesses that he has nothing to his credit that would commend him to God or oblige God to hear him. So it's to God's own righteousness that David appeals, and it's for mercy that he asks first. This is the essence of humility, seeing God for who he truly is, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, your creator, and therefore the one to whom you are accountable, and in contrast, seeing yourself for who you really are. And in contrast, seeing yourself for who you really are, recognizing your own unholiness having a deep sense of your own sinfulness, and acknowledging that you need God's mercy and forgiveness more than anything else you could ask Him for. In the New Testament, Jesus emphasized the necessity of humility in a prayer, in a parable He told about two men whose styles of prayer couldn't have been any more different. I'm just going to read that parable now from Luke 18, in verses 9 to 14. So Luke 18 and verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The first man, the Pharisee, boasted proudly about his own high standing in society and his devotion to religious activities. The second, the tax collector, humbly recognized himself as a sinner and cried out to God for mercy. It was the humble prayer of the tax collector that was the genuine prayer, and it was his prayer that God heard and responded to. There's no place for pride in prayer, no place for self-righteousness or self-praise. When you come into the presence of God through prayer, you must do so with the attitude of the tax collector in this parable and of David in the psalm. You must enter God's presence realizing and acknowledging your utter unworthiness to be where you are in that moment. Because David's statement in verse 2 covers every one of us. No one living is righteous before you. God is not obliged to hear any of us, because we have all failed to live up to the standard that His glory demands. But in His grace, He has provided a way for our sin to be dealt with. When Jesus, who lived that perfect life that we couldn't, gave up His life and bore the judgment of God on the cross, the judgment that we all deserve, He made it possible for us to be made acceptable in God's sight and opened the way for us to come into God's presence, communicate with Him and know Him personally. This is what Jesus has given to those who believe and are trusting in Him. So let's not mistake humility for timidity here. You don't need to shy away from God. If you are trusting in Jesus for forgiveness, then your sin is no longer a barrier between you and God. Hebrews 4 and 16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The door is open. You are invited to approach God unhindered. But as you do so, you must remember that this is not a privilege that you have earned or deserved, but rather it is only by the grace of God that people as unworthy as ourselves are able to communicate directly with Him. The genuine prayer, then, is a humble prayer. Let's look secondly and consider how the genuine prayer is an honest prayer. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 and verse 7. From verse 3, David says, the enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. And then verse 7, answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. In these verses, David vividly describes his emotions, telling God exactly how he feels. He is in a dark place. He feels crushed, overwhelmed, like life is too much for him. He is disheartened, dismayed, and feels like he's at his limit. He pours out his heart to God and gives everything over to Him. Prayer is not a performance. We don't pray to impress God, like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable tried to do. Rather, prayer ought to be honest communication with God. That means that nothing should be hidden, nothing should be held back. You need to lay everything before God. Not that you can deceive God or hide anything from him. In fact, quite the opposite. God knows your thoughts before they've even formed in your mind. He knows your heart and understands you more deeply than you do yourself. So if you fail to be honest with God, you're only deceiving yourself. It may be that we are guilty of dishonesty in prayer in subtle ways that we might not immediately recognize. Perhaps you try to present to God your most spiritual side, devising eloquent, theologically sound, well-thought-out prayers that would be sure to impress others at the prayer meeting. But God isn't interested in your eloquence. He wants you to speak your mind openly to him. Perhaps you fail to bring to God certain thoughts or ideas that are on your mind because you feel like you shouldn't be feeling that way, and God wouldn't approve of it, so you pretend you weren't thinking like that at all. But God does not want you to hold anything back from him. In Psalm 62 and verse 8, which Stephen read out earlier, it says, "Pour out your hearts to him." Do you feel anger towards God? Tell him so. He can handle it. Do you have doubts? Express them to him. Do you feel overwhelmed, crushed, disheartened, dismayed, or like giving up? Just like David did in this psalm? Well, follow David's example. Tell it to God as it is. Pour out your heart to him. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Scripture is littered with examples of godly people being brutally honest with God. The prophet Habakkuk, being deeply saddened by the violence and corruption he saw around him, poured out his heart to God, confessing that it appeared as though God was inattentive and inactive towards the injustices he could see around him. Gideon accused God of abandoning his people. Elijah expresses feelings of loneliness and discouragement to God after he had had to flee for his life. Moses expressed his frustration and impatience towards God after he had followed God's instructions to go and speak to Pharaoh, and yet things seemed to be getting worse for his people rather than better. And finally, Jonah expresses anger towards God after God used him to bring the people of Nineveh to repentance. In all of these cases, we see that God doesn't respond to their complaints with harsh judgment, but he gently and lovingly addresses the issues they have and helps them to overcome the negative feelings they have expressed. So will he not do the same for you? At the moment, there are a lot of campaigns raising awareness of the prevalence of mental health issues in society. I hear the adverts on the car radio all the time. The main message of such campaigns is that we must talk with others about how we are feeling and be attentive and sensitive to the feelings of others. Simply talking honestly with someone about our negative feelings can be a massive step towards overcoming them. If this is true on a human level, how much more will complete openness and honesty with God help you to overcome barriers which may be stifling your spiritual growth? So the genuine prayer is an honest prayer. You need to come before God as you are, not pretending to be someone you're not. Thirdly, then, the genuine prayer is a consistent prayer. Our prayers ought to be consistent with both God's character and his purposes for our lives. The requests David makes in this psalm are based on what he knows about who God is and what he is like. He appeals to aspects of God's character that he knows to be true. Likewise, when we pray, what we say to God and what we ask of him should be consistent with what we know about his character. Let us briefly consider the three attributes of God that David appeals to in this psalm. In verse 1, David appeals to God's faithfulness. He says, "In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief." Scripture stresses repeatedly that God is faithful, that he will keep his word. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." the New Testament, Hebrews 6 and verse 18, tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. So what he says is always true, and what he promises will always be fulfilled. Scripture also demonstrates over and over again how God has remained faithful to his people and kept his word even when it appeared impossible from a human perspective. You can be confident that God will remain faithful to you and keep the promises he has made in his word, regardless of your circumstances or your own performance. So you can appeal to God's faithfulness. David also appeals to God's righteousness in verse 1 and in verse 11. In verse 1, in your faithfulness and righteousness come to my relief. And in verse 11, the second part of it, in your righteousness bring me out of trouble. Again, the Bible leaves us in no doubt that God is righteous. God always does what is right in every circumstance, on every occasion. He cannot be justly accused or questioned for any of his actions. So even when you don't understand or see the good in what he's doing, you can still trust and depend on him. We also know that he is holy and cannot tolerate evil, and that he is just and will bring about justice for all the wrongdoing that is committed against us and others. So when you are faced with injustice and evil in the world, you can appeal to God's righteousness and trust that he sees and will deal justly with all of it. Finally then, David appeals to God's unfailing love in both verse 8 and verse 12. Verse 8 he says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. And in verse 12, in your unfailing love, silence my enemies, destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. We can take such great comfort and assurance from what Scripture tells us about God's love for his people. This love is unconditional, without fail, and without change. You don't need to perform to a certain level or meet certain expectations in order to receive it. His love has no limitations and there are no strings attached. So no matter what you are going through, if you have placed your trust in Christ, you know for certain that he loves you and is working things out for your good. So you can appeal to God's unfailing love for you. As well as appealing to God's character, David also makes requests that are in line with what he knows about God's purpose for his life. Although he certainly does pray for relief from his present sufferings, his prayer isn't limited to this. In verse 8 and verse 10, he also looks beyond his immediate situation and prays for guidance and for wisdom. Verse 8, the second part of verse 8 says, show me the way I should go, for I lift my soul to you. And verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Wisdom and guidance are things which God has promised to give to us as his people. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And Proverbs 3 and verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. God promises to give wisdom and guidance to his people, so you can and you should be looking to him for these things and trusting him to keep his word. Likewise, for all of God's promises, you can pray these promises back to God and ask him to fulfill them in your life, knowing that when you do so, your requests are consistent with what God intends for you. So when you pray, you can appeal to the attributes of God which Scripture presents to you, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his unfailing love, and of course there are many others that aren't directly mentioned in this psalm, knowing that such a prayer is consistent with God's character, and you can pray God's promises back to him, knowing that such requests are consistent with God's purpose for your life. So the genuine prayer is a consistent prayer. Finally then, let's consider that the genuine prayer is a committed prayer. A committed prayer. David's prayer is not an if-then prayer. He isn't putting God to the test He makes bold, confident statements of faith, and it's on the basis of these statements that he makes his requests. He doesn't put his faith on hold as he waits for God's response. He doesn't say in verse 8, "If you bring me word of your unfailing love, then I will put my trust in you." No, he proclaims his trust in God as his current attitude that he is resolved to hold, and asks for God to reassure him of his unfailing love, not to gain his trust, but because of it. He doesn't say, "Show me the way I should go, and then I'll consider it and decide whether I feel like I can commit to going that way or not." No, he asks for God's guidance and direction, he commits his soul fully to God, and in doing so he commits himself to obediently following the path that God lays out for him. He doesn't say, "Solve all of my problems, Lord, and then I will serve you." No, he commits to serving God faithfully, even through the trial he's facing, relying on God to preserve and protect him as he does so. Likewise, our prayers should be grounded upon confident commitment to God, not a half-hearted hopefulness. We need to commit ourselves fully to the Lord, being fully confident that he will hear and answer us. But complete commitment is not easy, certainly not from my experience. We tend to look in all sorts of places for the things which David confidently commits himself into God's hands for here. How often do you seek comfort and reassurance from other things, perhaps money or other people or any number of other good things, rather than placing your trust fully in the Lord and finding true comfort and contentment in him and in the knowledge of his unfailing love for you? How often do you try to carve out your own path through life without lifting your soul to the Lord and asking him to show you the way to go? How often do you attempt to solve all of your problems and fight all of your battles in your own strength rather than hiding yourself in the Lord? And maybe we only turn to God for help when we find we can't do it ourselves. How often do you take God's place and make your own judgments about the way things should be done, rather than humbly submitting yourself to God's will and to his teaching? How often do you fail to live for God as you should, when to do so would cause you trouble that you'd rather not have to deal with? It can be hard to fully give yourself over to God, to place every aspect of your life into his hands and leave it there. We often have a desire to be the masters of our fate, the captains of our souls, to feel as though we are in control of our lives. But just like David does here, you need to surrender every part of your existence into God's control and commit yourself to him, depending on him alone for assurance and comfort, guidance and direction, safety and security, and for deliverance and victory over our enemies. You cannot provide or achieve these things for yourself. You are fully dependent on God for them. The genuine prayer will recognize and fully embrace that truth. So, genuine prayer is humble, it is honest, it is consistent with God's character and with his purposes, and it is accompanied by complete commitment to trusting, following, obeying, and serving the God to whom we are praying. But as we've just seen, complete commitment and surrender of yourself into God's hands is about more than just what you say in your prayers. It's not just about your prayer life. It's about your whole life. Have you surrendered yourself to God? Have you committed your soul to him? Or are you living life as though you don't need him, thinking you can get on just fine by yourself? Well, the Bible tells us that none of us are just fine by ourselves. It tells us that as people created by God, we are all dependent on him and we are all accountable to him. It tells us that all of us have sinned. We've turned away from God and rejected him. And so we've fallen short of the standard that his glory requires of us. It tells us that God is perfectly holy and cannot tolerate our sin, and we all deserve to face judgment and reject. We all deserve to face judgment for our rejection of him. But the Bible also gives us hope. because it tells us of the way that God has provided for us to be forgiven and have our relationship with him restored. In it we see Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to live on earth as a man. In his life, he met the perfect standard, the standard of perfect obedience, which we have all failed to reach. In his death on the cross, he took upon himself the judgment of God that we deserve to face ourselves. And in his resurrection, he conquered death and proved to us that he has the power to forgive sins and grant us eternal life in the presence of God. This is the free gift that Jesus offers to every one of us, to be forgiven, to be made right with God, and to live in his glorious presence forever. And what must you do to receive this? Well, Acts 16 and verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Believe. Give yourself over to him. Don't try to earn God's acceptance. You can't. Rather, surrender your soul into his hands. Ask him to forgive your sins and accept you, not because you've earned it, but because Jesus has earned it for you. Will you commit or recommit your life to him today? Let's just pray. Lord, we come into your presence just now, recognizing that we are not here because we have earned the right to be here, but we are here only because of the grace you have shown towards us. We confess that we have sinned against you and deserve nothing but judgment from you, but we thank you and we praise you because with you there is mercy and forgiveness. Thank you that we can look to Jesus Christ, and to his righteousness, and to his sacrifice on the cross, where he bore the judgment that was due to fall on us. Thank you that when we trust in him, we can know that our sins are forgiven, and the way is open for us to communicate and have a relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that prayer is, that we can communicate directly with you at any time and anywhere. I pray that we would not neglect this privilege, but that we would be people who are genuine in our prayers. Help us to come before you humbly, recognizing that this is a gracious gift that we cannot earn the right to. Help us to be completely honest with you, to pour out our hearts and give everything on our minds into your hands. Help us to grow in our knowledge of your character and in our understanding of what your purpose is for our lives, so that our prayers may become more in line with who you are and what you are doing. Help us to be fully committed to trusting, following, obeying, and serving you in every part of our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.